Good evening, church. And thank you, Sam, for that song service. If I had a top 10, I think you hit five of them. So I really appreciate that. And speaking of favorites, I want to talk about one of my favorite subjects tonight. And that subject is love. Amen. I think that's a lot of our favorite subject. But before you get too comfortable, I want to warn you, this is not a puppies and rainbows lesson about love. Because this lesson is entitled, Real Love is Hard. Amen. That's something we don't like to think about relative to love. But real love is hard. Jesus emphasizes in his teaching that love is really important. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 37, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34, he said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And those disciples went on to emphasize love in their teaching. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at the 13th verse, "But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 14, he would say, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Peter in 1 Peter the first chapter in the 22nd verse would say, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So definitely love is important. But what is love really? Most people, when they use the word love, they mean just something to which they have some emotional attachment. And that can be a serious thing. I love my country, for example. Or it can be something trivial. I love ice cream. And when it comes to love for others, many people believe that's something that you can fall into. And of course, if you can fall into it, you can fall out of it, depending upon what you get out of the situation. But the love that Jesus was talking about, the love that the apostles taught about, demands more from us than that. Because the hard fact is, real love is hard. Real love is hard to summon. We can get to the I love ice cream state pretty quickly. But to get to the kind of love that Jesus talked about, that Paul and Peter were writing about, that's hard to get there. It's hard to summon that kind of love. And when we get there, that kind of love is hard to sustain. It's hard to maintain that love because it requires effort. It doesn't take any effort to love ice cream. It takes a lot of effort to love the way that Jesus talked about loving, the way that Paul and Peter wrote about loving. Because real love requires hard action. Real love requires us to do some things sometimes we don't want to do, but because we have to, because we love. And that also means that sometimes real love accepts hard realities. Real love means accepting things we don't want to accept, but that we must because we love. We're going to talk about one hard fact tonight about real love. And if I'm privileged to get up here in a month, we'll talk about a couple more. But I just want us to focus on one tonight. And that is that real love loves the unlovable. I'll say that again because there's a lot of loves in that sentence. Real love loves the unlovable. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We had illustration of that just in the last couple of days. It didn't just rain at your house. It rained over the whole valley. And when the sun shines here, as it often does, it doesn't just shine on your house. It shines over the whole valley. There we see the truth of what Jesus said. He goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that word that he's using there that's translated in the New King James as perfect simply means complete. David is an excellent example of loving the unlovable. Because David had to deal with Saul. Saul threw a spear at David, not just once, but twice. At least we have two occasions recorded in Scripture when he did it. He might have done it more than that, knowing Saul. But we know he did it at least twice. Saul sent assassins to kill David, hired men to go find David and cause his death. And when that didn't work out, Saul pursued David to kill him himself. And on another occasion, Saul took an army of 3,000 men to try and kill David. Imagine that. Somebody hates you enough not only to throw a spear at you, not just to try and kill you or have people kill you, but to bring 3,000 of their friends to kill you. It doesn't take that many. But that's how much Saul hated David. But what did David do? Despite all of the things that Saul did to try and engineer his death, there are two occasions that 1 Samuel records in chapter 24 and again in chapter 26 when David was in a situation where he could easily have killed Saul. And he didn't touch a hair on his head. David showed love and mercy to a man who hated him. Hated him enough to throw spears at him. Hated him enough to hire men to kill him. Hated him enough to muster an army of 3,000 men to come against him. And David showed love and mercy to that man. David loved the unlovable. How do we deal with the people that are unlovable in our lives? Maybe people aren't literally throwing spears at you, but I guarantee there's somebody in your life who's thrown a spear at you in the figurative sense. Maybe more than once. And maybe several people. I guarantee you there's probably somebody in your life that has turned other people against you because they disliked you for some reason. How do we deal with those people? Do we answer them in kind? Do we respond to their hostility with more hostility? Or do we do what David did and show love to the unlovable? Another great example, Joseph. Joseph's 10 older brothers hated him. Genesis chapter 37, verse 4 tells us that specific fact. His older brothers, and there were 10 of them, hated him. Now, I have to set myself apart from this one just a little bit because I was an only child. I never had any brothers who could hate me. Maybe some of you did. But Joseph had 10 older brothers who hated him. They hated him so much that they devised a plan to murder him. And it was only because one of them said, maybe that's going a little far, that instead they sold him. Their brother, their flesh and blood, they sold him into slavery for 20 silver coins. Judas got more than that. 20 silver coins. And then they convinced their father that Joseph had been eaten by wild animals by taking his coat and shredding it and pouring goat's blood on it. And because of these actions, Joseph spent years in slavery. And even worse, Joseph went to prison in Egypt for things he didn't even do. But that's how much Joseph's brothers hated him. So much that they would think about killing him. I don't know if you ever thought about killing your brother or sister. Like I said, I never had one. But they thought about killing him. They sold him as a slave. But what did Joseph do? Many years later, Joseph was second in command of all of Egypt. And there was a famine in the land, which Joseph had prepared for by the providence of God. And Joseph's brothers had heard that there was food in Egypt. And so they went there, hoping that perhaps the Egyptians would show them mercy and give them some food. Now imagine yourself in that position. Here's a group of people who once tried to kill you, who sold you into slavery and convinced people that you loved that you had been eaten by animals. And now here they come, cap in hand, begging for mercy. What a wonderful opportunity to get a little revenge. But that's not what Joseph did. Joseph showed his brothers love. In Genesis chapter 50 at verse 19, it says that Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And then notice the next thing. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. To people who wanted him to die, to people who sold him into slavery for a pittance, to people who convinced his loving father that he was dead, he comforted them. He spoke kindly to them. And he fed them and their families. Joseph showed love to the unlovable. In the New Testament, we read about things that happened to Paul. In Acts, the 9th chapter, Paul had to flee from his fellow Israelites by being lowered in a basket through a hole in a city wall. On another occasion, in Acts chapter 14, Paul was beaten with stones and left for dead by some of his countrymen. Paul's own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." Like, one less was okay? 5 times. How do you love people like that? How do you love people who run you out of town? How do you love people who beat you with stones and leave you for dead? How do you love people that have you beaten within an inch of your life, not once, not twice, not 3 or 4 times, but 5 times? How do you love people who abuse you and disrespect you that way? And not just people, your own flesh and blood, your kinsmen. But notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. He said, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." There might be none of us who desired the glory of heaven as much as Paul desired it. Because unlike any of us, Paul was given a glimpse of it. And yet Paul said, "I would give that up for myself if it would save my brethren. If it would save my countrymen. I would be accursed from Christ if I could just save them. And in the next chapter, he would say, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He's talking about a nation of people who chased him from one town to the next, who beat him with stones and left him for dead, who five times had him beaten within an inch of his life. And of those people, he said, "I would give up my chance at eternal life if I could just save them." That is love, brothers and sisters. That is real love. Real love means doing something that is not easy for any of us. Loving the unlovable. Jesus did that. Jesus loved and forgave those who crucified him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus loves and forgives us, whose sins made it necessary for him to be crucified. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, in the 24th verse, Peter says of Jesus, "who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." On the first day of every week, and we've just done it a few minutes ago, we participate in an activity that reminds us of the fact that Jesus, who was without sin, died for sinners like you and me. That he gave his life for unlovable us. Nobody had to force him to do it. Nobody had to make him do it. He did it out of love for us. Now here's the hard part. If Christ can love us when we were unlovable, why is it so hard for us to love others when they seem unlovable? Because I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. There are people that, yes, Lord, I know I'm supposed to love them, but that's hard. But as we've said at the beginning of this lesson, real love is hard. Real love demands hard things from us. We've seen examples of where that can go. In the example of David, in the example of Joseph, in the example of Paul, and most importantly, in the example of Jesus himself. Jesus loved me when I was unlovable, and he hasn't stopped, because there are still days when I'm pretty unlovable. And yet he's always there to love and forgive when I turn and come back. My challenge for all of us is to look at the people in our lives that we struggle with loving and recognize that we need to find a way Because we have examples in God's word that not only is it possible, but that it's necessary. It is necessary because we serve a God who loves the unlovable. We follow a Christ who loves the unlovable. And not only loves, but gave his life for the unlovable. So that's your challenge for the time between this lesson and the next one. To find those people in your life. Find some, just pick one person. Don't make it too big a challenge. But find that one person that you struggle with loving. And find a way to make that love real, even as that love has been made real for you by God's only Son. Here's the other part. I don't know the state of your life tonight, but you may be sitting here tonight thinking that you are unlovable. But Jesus loves you, and he died for you. And if you are still rejecting that love, why? If he can love you when you think you're unlovable, why not embrace that love and let him love you and come to him and let him do that? Or perhaps you've done that once. You put Christ on in baptism and accepted that gift of love. But maybe you've wandered back into paths that have you thinking once again that now you've become unlovable again. You don't have to stay there. He's waiting to welcome you back. He still loves you, no matter how unlovable you think you've become. If you come to him with a repentant heart and ask for his forgiveness, he will forgive you. And if you need to do that tonight, whatever your need might be, if we can help you, if we can pray with you, we can encourage you, whatever that need might be. For you who might think you're unlovable, to reestablish that loving relationship with the Christ who loves you. Come as we stand and we sing a song Sam's chosen for us.